Amen. We're nearly getting there. Good. We are nearly getting. I will read anyway. I will read from John chapter 4, verses 46 to 55. It's the story about the nobleman's son. So Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him and said, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. Do you need the USB? Was that a yes or a no? That was a wait a minute. Yeah, okay. Yeah. No. Oh, I mean, yes, forgiven. modern thing. Jesus didn't have a USB, he just preached. Yeah, good. Right, we have progressed in the ministry of Jesus. So John the Baptist has come and he has announced Jesus as the Lamb of God. John 1:29. And then he says this about Jesus. He says, "This is the one who baptizes in Holy Spirit." So a new statement, huge. Jesus has called his disciples and he's been at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And he turned the water into wine. You know, and mother had said, you know, whatever he says, do it. And people are amazed. And then we're told at the end of that little narrative, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory that the disciples believed in him. Now after that, we're told that he goes and cleans the temple. He cleansed the temple, which must have taken huge courage. And he busted, I've got it now. No, I haven't. That's the previous one. It's DCF 210719. So if you search that, 21 is the date today, 07, 210719, we will get there before the end of the sermon. So, what are we up to? We're up to the fact Jesus goes and cleanses. Yes. Jesus goes and cleans the temple. There we are. We're progressing through this. Must have been a time of huge embarrassment, okay? You've just decided to follow Jesus. You go to the temple, the most sacred place, and this one who you've seen as the Son of God, you've got this respect, he's teaching these deep things about the Scripture, tips over, money changes tables, okay? And Rob Merrills would have said, "I just need to go to the toilet. Okay, I'll catch up with you later." Something, anything, just skip the scene, you know, whatever. Whew. Imagine how the parents would have felt too. Did you bring him up right? Yeah. So then we're told, and when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name and they saw the signs that he did. So there's this huge contradiction. There's no political correctness at all. After this, in chapter 3, he talks to Nick, and we see that John the Baptist blatantly preaches damnation. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Huge statement, which Rugby Australia would have just complained about, because... Why, you know, the wrath of God abides in him? Yes, so there it is. Then, after that, He has an encounter with Sammy. I've decided to name the Samaritan woman Sammy. Yeah. And we're told that many believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman. And many believed because they heard him themselves. Now we believe not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is huge, because this is to the Samaritans. This is to the ones who were rejected by the Jews because they had compromised the faith. And they had seen stuff that the Jews hadn't seen. I've come to bring a new covenant. Something completely new. All your biases of the past, cut. What matters is your connection with God. See, the deeper relationship is the one which relates to the heart of a person. Not the one that relates to the person, not the one that relates to you because of what you do or your hobby or your credentials or your family or your wealth or whatever. But there are only a handful of people in your lives that actually connect with your heart. You know, in Jesus' life, you have Peter, James, John, the three disciples there. He had other disciples, but there were those three. And it's strange, isn't it, in the New Testament there, in the Gospels, that there are so many of the disciples that you know nothing about at all. You know, 12 disciples, but you know very little about them. There is a loneliness in this life. For some, because they have no one to share their heart with. You know, four times in the Gospel of John, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciples whom Jesus loved. This title is sealed in the entrusting of John with the Mother Mary at the cross. So when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Here's your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. What an incredible responsibility and privilege. "Here's your son. Here's your mother." That's it. Can you imagine the heart of Jesus when the nobleman comes to him? So we've gone through chapters 1 to 3 and half of 4. Jesus has been sinless for 30 years. He has the heart of God the Father. He has a few people close to him, like Mary, his mother, like John the Baptist, like the Apostle John, like Peter. But we're told he did not commit himself to people. John 2:24. One translation says, he did not trust people. You know, Herod's an example of someone who wanted to meet Jesus just to see performance, no relationship, just performance. So you see this, "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing." It wasn't a relationship. It wasn't a relationship at all. The heart of God desires relationship. One of the huge deceits in the church is that if you know about God, that is enough. But Satan knows about God. We have to know God. And the thing is, God has given to each of us relationships, real relationships, friends, parents, relatives, whatever, okay, where there is real relationship. And God says, "This is what I want. I don't want you just to know about me. I want you to know me." And so we need to share our heart and seek to understand his heart. That's the key. So somewhere, when you are alone, whatever, you need to take out your heart and give it and put it into the lap of the Father and say, "Father God, this is the thing which is really hurting in my life. This is the thing which is a burden for me. Can you fix it, please?" We need to take, and we need to seek his heart. We need to say, "What is the thing that you want? What's the thing that you want about me going to church? What's the thing that you want about me going to work? What's the thing you want about me meeting this friend of mine?" Sometimes in prayer we seek signs. answers to prayer instead of engaging the heart first. We want this to happen, healing here, we want this gift, we want this fixed, we want signs, but we need to engage the heart. You know, when we ask for gifts, gifts like healing, on one hand, it could be fantastic for this church to have a gift of healing. It would be fantastic. But on the other hand, there is also a danger that people will come for the healing and not to meet God, for the Herod-type sign. We read in John chapter 4, 22, true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So the Father is actually looking out. Look, there's one. They're worshipping in spirit and in truth. No, not that one. Not that one. There's one. There's another one. The Father is seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth. You can't fudge it. You can't fudge it. You've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Attitude of heart cannot coexist with pride. This nobleman has to be humble. Without humility, you can't approach God. Isaiah 66, on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. People, when you open the scriptures, and I hope you open them every day, just opening the scriptures and look at them. Just look at them, tremble, because that is the word of God. That is the word of God. That is the mind and the heart of God. That is his will, the heart of God, right there. And we tremble. So, Jesus goes from Sychar to Cana in Galilee, 70 kilometers. He's known there because of the miraculous sign at the wedding. And after that, we're told that his disciples believed in him. But other people hadn't seen him as the Christ. Capernaum is about 30 kilometers away from Cana, and this nobleman is desperate, so he travels the 30 kilometers. He's heard about Jesus, and he hears that Jesus is there, 30 kilometers. When your child is dying, you're ready to try anything. And there's a lot of well-meaning people will come up to you, you know, have you tried this, have you tried that, have you tried this, okay, tried these pills, tried to send them to another country, whatever. So you cry out for wisdom. You say, to the only one who can help. That's why we have to come to God and unload our heart and say, Lord, can you fix it? But this nobleman is desperate, okay? It's a 5-hour hike, 2-hour ride. I don't know if he had a horse or a donkey or whatever. So he probably left at dawn. And Jesus' response is educative, but not really complimentary. He says, unless you people see signs, you will by no means believe. You see, you've got the Son of God, sinless. And we're told in John that even his own family didn't believe in him. Even his own brothers didn't. How frustrating is that? You are there and the ones closest to you haven't got it. Unless you people see signs. Jesus is desperate for people to worship God in spirit and in truth. And truth means you come as a repentant sinner begging forgiveness. Not a freebie gift of healing and then forget about God, but you come begging to God. Then Jesus does something extraordinary. He doesn't change his itinerary to go to the boy. He heals from a distance of 30 kilometers. Someone down there in Mandurah, healed. Bang. The you is plural. Unless you, plural, people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. See, this is a radical change. It's a radical step up. You had Elijah and Elisha who healed, but they went to the sick kid and they prayed over him and got healed. But Jesus is the authority here and he says, go your way. Your son lives. And the thing is, you've got to trust the words of Jesus because the son isn't there. You can't see the healing. In so many other battles, you know, there is a fight. Man has prayed, and then the angels battle it out. In Daniel 10, we have this account. The angel comes and says, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of Persia kingdom resisted me 21 days, 3 weeks. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come. Imagine that, you know, in that battle, Daniel prayed, nothing happened. He prayed, nothing happened. He prayed, nothing happened. And you've got 3 weeks of praying, nothing happened. Praying, nothing happened. And what you imagine is, nothing's happening. I'm praying, and nothing's happening. And the angel comes and says, no, we heard. But there is a battle on. In this life, there is a battle on. There is the invisible spiritual realm where there is a battle on. And your faith, your decision to stand on the rock of the Word of God matters. How you feel about it isn't important. You stand on the rock of God. That is faith. You stand on the rock of God and you pray and you pray and you pray. The nobleman believed that Jesus spoke to him. Notice the progression. Which one are we up to? Yep. Notice the progression here. Of what happens with this nobleman. In verse 46, we're told whose son was sick. So the doors are opened by God. He's got a sick son. And we miss the open door if we don't see the end of the story. When you are running through this narrative, whose son was sick? Okay, son was sick. But God has opened the door, and at the end of the story, we find that people believed because of it. You know, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, and the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It was in this trial, in this tribulation, in this trouble, that the heart of the wise is that he decides, now I'm going to this man Jesus. Okay, I've heard about Cana in Galilee. I've heard about the wedding. I'm going to him. Note that seeing is believing is rubbish. In our walk with God, we believe and then we see. John 11:40. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory? Glory of God. Thomas said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. We cannot manipulate God to show us signs so that we believe. We have to take a stance. The next stage then, after the son was sick, was when he heard that Jesus, the nobleman, heard. Somewhere, God had opened a door about the wedding. Somewhere, God had opened the door about changing water into wine. Somewhere, God had opened the door about this character of Jesus. And he'd wondered about Jesus. He'd wished he'd talked to Jesus. God had planted an appetite in him for a relationship of some kind with this guy, Jesus. Carpenter, I think, but extraordinary. Yeah. Amazing. So, people, we must talk about Jesus. We must talk about Jesus. I was at the park run a few weeks ago, and this Christian lady who we have coffee with after the run there, and she waved me goodbye and said, I'll be praying for you. And she used the word praying. And I thought, wow. Because it's not a word that other people use. It opens the door. Praying. Church. God. All these words open the door to the fact that you are a child of God. And we mustn't stop and put a halt line there for using these words. These are real things about you. You have to use them. We must talk about our relationship. The third stage is action. The first law of productivity is get started. So he went to him. How often do we just wallow in our trials without going to God and putting them in his lap? You know, Jesus says, Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, the writer of the Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This man is unstoppable. Okay? He didn't go to Herod. He didn't let the distance stop him. He didn't let the rank stop him, that he is a nobleman and Jesus is a carpenter. In your prayer for your special target, and I know God has given you a person in your heart that you are praying for. I've prayed for that. Okay, that God has shown you someone, a prodigal or whatever, a work person, whatever, a relative that you are praying for. In your prayer for that person, ask God, what is stopping that person? What is stopping that person from nudging the door open? Then break that barrier in fierce, persistent prayer. We're not here as some insipid, compromising church, people. We are here as the army of God. We are here as an army of warriors who will pray and pray and pray. We have to do battle. And the person that God has put on your heart is your target. You can't hit a target without aiming. God has put someone on your heart, and you pray for that person. The next stage is one which takes determination. Sometimes we can only do it when no one else is around. Sometimes, even when we're alone, it's hard. He implored him. How hard it is sometimes to pour out your heart before God. You know, the verb is in the imperfect tense. For those of you who know your grammar, the perfect tense is, I hit the piano. Past tense, I hit it. Imperfect tense, while I was hitting the piano. So continuous, okay? Continuous past tense. So this is it. He implored him, the imperfect tense. So it was something which continued over and over and carried on. I remember being on duty at school at Swan and crying to God in prayer for Jess, our daughter. And I was in the hidden side, back of Swan there, and it's amazing, tinted glasses hide a lot of tears and red eyes, and just praying and praying, and you're walking there and you're doing your duty, whatever that is, your duty is just being present out there. Nothing ever happened. But you're just out there and thought, I'm not wasting this time, just praying. But I didn't even have to think to pray, it was just crying out to God. He implored him. That was it. And the nobleman puts what he thinks in words. He says, sir, come down before my child dies. You know, when we pray, thy will be done. Rita teaches the Lord's Prayer, and there's that line. It's all right when everything's pretty, you know, thy will be done. But when it's your kid who's dying, when it's your child, and everything matters, thy will be done. I remember running down Scott Street on a run, praying the Lord's Prayer, and getting to that line, thy will be done. And I said to God, you know, what if your will isn't my will? I just want Jess healed. Just want her fixed up. And just being corrected and saying, no, you have to come in line with my will, my timing, all of that. Thy will be done. People, it's a really hard line to do, isn't it? Because in doing that, you're submitting and you're saying, Father knows best. The Heavenly Father knows what is right. There is a huge surrender when it is your child dying, when it's one of your children, because you think, better for me to go. The Lord's Prayer cannot be said glibly when you're desperate. And then all of that nurturing and meditation and determination of this man bears fruit. So the man believed. So the man believed. What? We miss some of that. We miss some of that, what he'd seen in the face of Jesus. We'd miss some of that in the tone of the words that Jesus had spoken to him. We miss that in the written account. There must have been something huge with this nobleman standing in the presence of the Son of God. Because he believed. He didn't have to see, he believed. Something which others would have missed completely, and there were scribes and Pharisees who missed it. For many of those who lived in the flesh, just the presence of Jesus led them to hatred. They missed it completely. In our prayer for the prodigals and those whom God has put on your heart, we must bind the spirit of blindness and pride. So in your prayer, when God shows you the barrier, bind it. Say, I bind the spirit of bias in that. Bind that in the name of Jesus and I cast it out. Demons can't read minds, so speak it out. They can plant thoughts and they observe behavior because behavior backs up the thought. But you have this authority. You have this authority in Matthew chapter 18. Come to me. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have that authority. So as you are praying for this target, you bind and you loose the spirit of understanding of the scriptures, understanding of your words. Whatever your words are, if you bungle them, whatever, God will say, I will take the good stuff and I will use it. Now the man's faith is not locked up in his own head. He inquired and they said, how happened at the seventh hour. So the father knew. Our faith is like a plant. It's like a mustard seed, we're told. It needs watering and shelter and care. Reflecting on this miracle of Jesus, he's already involved his servants. And he talked about it. He must have talked about it because in verse 53, he himself believed and his whole household. Do you see the progression? Do you see the door open whose son was sick? Who would have thought back there when his son was sick that right at the end there, at verse 53, the whole household gets converted? Who would have thought that? Back there at verse 46, you would have thought, oh no, the son is sick. How lousy is that? How terrible is that? But then at verse 53, and his whole household. Whoa. Was there a purpose? You bet there was a purpose. Was there a bit of trouble and trial and tears and all of that? You bet there was. And his son was sick and he went through agony and all of that, and he had to run his 30 kilometers and all of that. And he went to him and he had to bust his heart open when he implored him. And he didn't care about him being a nobleman or anything like that, or his rank or whatever, or looking like an idiot. He didn't care about any of that. And his whole household believed. Bang! He scored. We must talk. We must bless people. We must build our relationship with God. Hear what God says to his people. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. God is saying to each one of us, he's got a plan for our lives. He's got a plan. And the plan might have started here, whose son was sick. But it ends here, and his whole household believed. Don't waste your tribulations. Don't waste your troubles. Don't waste them at all. Use them to score for God. And you will seek me and find me, and you will, when you seek me with all your heart. See, this man believed, and his top priority was his family. Our prodigals are our top priority. There is no stronger sermon than the witness of your life. God planned for his son to be sick so that his whole family could be saved. People often don't come to God when the opposite happens. You know, if he'd won a promotion or won the lottery or whatever. God's plan for us is to give us the assurance that he wants us to know that he has a wonderful future arranged for us. This assurance, this blessed assurance, must enliven our conversation with him. So we call, we pray, and we know he listens to us. Kind of like playing hide and seek, I thought, with your grandkids. Okay? So grandpas don't hide to win the hide and seek. You hide so that you will be found, so you can see the enjoyment on their faces. Any grandpas understand that statement? When they find you, ah, I got you, yes, yes, you did. Good, and I couldn't be bothered hiding any longer anyway. Yes, right, but that was it. God wants to be found. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart, with all your heart. Yeah, God wants to be found, but we've got to want to seek him. So we want to stand under his protective gaze. You know, Paul teaches, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above. Why do we have alarm clocks? Why do we have video recorders? So we understand setting. Okay? So we understand what it is to set your mind. So you deliberately think, alarm clock, waking up at 6:45, bang. You know, set your mind. I need to set. No, that's the wrong mind. No, that's the right thing. You set your mind. We deliberately choose to reject or accept thoughts that come into your head. Just say, I reject it. Get out of my head. Thessalonians, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. We seek God to shut doors and open doors. Sometimes in our prayers, we don't know which way to go. And we just pray, Lord, would you shut doors and open doors so I know where to go? Humility is essential. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So you seek God. Hebrews 11, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We saw in John 4, he seeks those who worship in love and truth. People, we can't coast in our Christian life. You can't coast. We have to seek God. We have to say, Lord, where are you? Where are you in my work? Where are you in this job that I'm doing? Where are you in my Bible study? Where are you in my worship? Where are you in my sleep? I want to dream about you. So like the nobleman, let nothing stand before you and God. Not pride, not distance, not effort, not your position, certainly not political correctness. Nothing stops you from seeking God. And then let us pray with a boldness to witness to others. It has got to shine out of us. The words have got to come out. You can put it offhand, you know. While I was praying for you, I was making this coffee and I discovered that, oh, you prayed for me? Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, you copped that. Yeah, good. Okay, you can put that in. But it's got to come into your conversation. As you seek God, ask yourself, where is God? Where is God in your work, in your leisure, in your family life? Because if you can't see it, how can anybody else see it? I want to just pause before we sing this last song. And I just want you to pray for the person next to you again. And I want to pray for them to seek God in all they do. Let's bow in prayer and for you to pray. Pray for the person sitting close to you. Truly, Lord God, in everything that we do, we don't encounter the love and the grace and the peace and the power and the hope and the mercy and the pardon that we find in you. You are the one we come back to. You define those things for us. You are God and you reign over everything. Lord, I pray for us as a congregation. I pray for our quiet times. I pray for those alone times. I pray that we will be able to take out the burdens of our heart and put them into your lap. I pray that we will be encouraged to boldly come into your presence. You know all my troubles and your mercy never fails, for you are God. Great God, glorious God, wonderful God, holy God, mighty God, you are our faithful and loving God. And it is such a joy to come into your presence and to stand in your presence and to know the whisper of your Holy Spirit in our life, nudging us, opening doors, shutting doors, building us up, correcting us. Lord, we cannot live this life without you. We can't. And Lord, you have put onto each of our hearts people that need you, need to find salvation, need to walk in your presence, need to know you. And Lord, we want to bust down every barrier that's there that is stopping them coming to you. We want to break those barriers so that you come. And in the name of Jesus, we break those barriers. We smash them to bits so the door will be open, so they will hear the gospel and come into your kingdom. We want that to happen. We know there's a war on, Lord God, and we know that we have been chosen by you and placed next to these people just for that, for salvation to come to them. And we need the strength of your Holy Spirit to do it. And so I pray for us. I pray for us as a church, because we want to win for you. We want to win for you. Would you help us to do that in Jesus' name? Amen.